Well, good morning to all and welcome to week 5 and to our look at the book of Judges. Today we're looking at Gideon part 2. If you remember anything from last week, you might remember that Gideon was called because why? The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And at the time that Gideon was called, he felt unworthy. In Judges 6, he said, "Pardon me, Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." But the Lord answered him, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." And last week, we learned his first task was to destroy the pagan idol in town and return people to worshiping God. And now this week, we see that Gideon is to take the next step in being a mighty warrior. God calls him to raise his army, but we find that Gideon is still hesitant. From the end of Judges 6, verse 36, Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Now, I think it's pretty bold. God has already called him. Gideon has already seen God honor his earlier sacrifice at the altar. Then Gideon completed his first task successfully. He should be confident in what God is doing through him, yet Gideon still doubts. But I'm not too critical at this point. Because now he's set to oppose a mighty army, and he's not a trained soldier, right? So Gideon's like, "God, are you sure you want me to lead this army?" But God allows this miracle to occur. The ground is dry in the fleece, or a wool, right? You know how wool soaks up water. The ground's dry, the wool's full of water, he squeezes it out, but Gideon still doubts. In verse 39, then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. I think maybe in his head he said, maybe I did that backwards the first time. Because it makes sense. The fleece would soak up all the water and leave the ground dry. But what would be harder to do? To have the ground wet and the fleece dry. So now he tests God twice. And now we see God is going to test Gideon. Because God did that miracle too. He did the second one, just the opposite. Fleece was dry, ground was wet. And we move on to Judges 7. And the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. Two-thirds of the guys say, "Whew, done, see you later, I'm out of here." Gideon passes the first test. But God wants them to see that the victory is because of God and not their strength. So God tests Gideon again. Remember, Gideon tested God twice. God says, "I got two tests for you." But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." And how does Gideon respond? So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. Now, there's a lot of scholarly debate about what all of this means behind the ways that men drank the water. I don't think it's worth our time to really to go into all of those things that matters, but I think if you think the guys who were lapping like dogs probably weren't all there. They weren't the best of the best. And we'll leave it at that. But this is a true test of faith. Twice Gideon tests God. Twice God tests Gideon. And we move on to verse 7. The Lord said, Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Now remember, Gideon's the least of the least, an untrained military tactician. And now he's cut down to 300 men who are kind of awkward, backwards, different than everybody else. He says, let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but he kept the 300 who took the provisions and the trumpets of the others. He starts out with over 30,000 men, and now he has 300. Gideon was allowed to keep just 1% of his army. I think Gideon passes the test. He's still willing to go. And not only that, God brings victory without even risking one of those 300 men. First, God calls Gideon to spy on their enemy. And the scripture says in verse 13, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Now, something interesting. Where did we find Gideon in the beginning? Threshing his barley, his grain, in the wine press, right? And it says this round thing of barley. I must think that Gideon's built a little bit like me, you know. But here's this round guy coming down the hill to smite all the Midianites. So Gideon goes and spies on the enemy. He overhears the enemy talking about a vision that God has given them. Now remember, these are very pagan people. They're very superstitious people. And this dream gets them scared. This vision is of a magical flaming sword. In verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. First, I don't want us to overlook the fact that Gideon bowed down and worshiped God. When he saw that God had victory established for him, he got down on his hands and knees and he gave thanks to God immediately. It wasn't a, whew, oh, thank God moment. This was, get down on your hands and knees. Thank you, God, for giving me the provisions of victory. Even though I haven't experienced it yet, you have laid it out for me that victory is here. And guess what? We, too, have promises of victory. There are many times we feel like we are the least. There are times when our resources are less than they once were. But our victory isn't promised on our worthiness. Our victory isn't based on the size of our church. Our victory is solely dependent on God. And God wants us to have faith that He will use us as He chooses to bring His victory. And of course, God delivered for Gideon. The scripture said that the 300 men went out into battle, not with swords, but with trumpets and torches. Gideon divides the men into three groups to surround the enemy. Then he has the men blow the horns, light the torches, and then they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and Gideon." Now this must have been a terrifying sight. Because the scriptures say that while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. I mean, I think that's pretty exciting. the Midianites are in such a panic, they begin to turn on each other in the dark. They don't know who's what and who's coming from where, and they just start slashing each other to death. And that's when they call for other Israelites to come down from the hills to secure the final victory. And what we see here is that through faith, God can do amazing things through us. We don't have to be big in numbers when we are faithful to God. The writers of Hebrews tell us this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Right, Gideon got to see the vision, but he didn't have the victory yet. But he had assurance based on God's word. And the author of Hebrews says that the Bible is full of examples of what faith can do when we first acknowledge just who God is. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's commands, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. This is a big statement of faith, people. If God is the creator of the universe, if God can say out of nothing, make light, out of nothing, form land, out of nothing, fill it with animals and fish and seas and everything else, then how much more can God do for us in our lives? Nothing is impossible for this guy. And if you don't believe in God, the creator of this universe, if you don't believe that God is the one who set all of this into motion, if you don't believe that he's almighty and all-powerful, then you and I do not serve the same God. You serve a little g God, I serve a big G God. Do you understand the difference? And here the author reminds us of all the great people of faith. And we're just going to run through some of the names real quick. By faith, Abel. Then he says, by faith, Enoch. Then by faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, even Sarah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. He goes on to say, what about the people who passed through the Red Sea? By the faith that the walls of Jericho fell. By faith that the prostitute Rahab, who wasn't even a Jewish, had faith in God and was not killed. And in verse 32 on down, the author says, what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and about David and Samuel and all the other prophets. And often we hear these names and these stories and we could say, man, I could never be Noah. I could never be Moses. But in reality, you know who God is calling us to be? Gideon. Right? Last week we learned Gideon was an ordinary nobody. Does anybody here ever feel like an ordinary nobody? Gideon was just trying to survive. He was just trying to avoid danger and feed his family. He wasn't doing anything incredible. He was just doing the ordinary. And some of you have been called and didn't hear or weren't listening. Some of you have been called, you heard, and you ignored. You didn't say, God, show me another sign. Am I hearing you right? You didn't ask any more questions because you were like, no. It's just like me at the house. I have a hearing problem, and sometimes it's good to pretend I can't hear. I'm going down the stairs, Carla's talking. I didn't hear, right? She knows it. Kind of. Sometimes it is true, I can't hear, But anyway, some of you hear but then ignore, right? But some of you have been called, you've heard, and you've doubted. You want me? Me? Me to do that? I can't do that, God. But the question is, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to answer God? And are you willing to go for God? Because God can use you no matter who you are. And God will use you to do something you don't want to do. And there's been more than one person in this church who's been asked to do things. Oh, no, no, I can't do that. I don't want to be part of that. And maybe it's not your calling, but how many of us just throw up the flag and say, no, no, not me, not me, can't do it. God can use you no matter who you are, because we need to remember the same words from last week. What did God tell Gideon? I will be with you. Who are you to say no to God? That's a real question. Who are you to say no to God? There are callings and missions and needs in this church that are going unfulfilled. They're calling and missions outside of this church that are going unfulfilled. And some of you, like it or not, you have the time, talent, and resources to do those things. Oh no, that makes me uncomfortable. No, I'm not good in front of people. Don't ask me to speak. Don't ask me to teach. Don't ask me to go. Don't ask me to get involved. Right? We like our hands nice and clean. Because what happens, I can tell you from serving in church before I was a pastor, it's like that scene at Wizard of Oz when the curtain gets drawn. And you find out what's really going on, and sometimes you're disappointed. You're disillusioned. Because sometimes politics is ugly. Sometimes church people are ugly. And sometimes things aren't what you want them to be. But do you think Gideon here was in a good situation? An entire army, you couldn't count the number of camels that were set in front of him. And God says, take 300. Don't even take swords. You're taking clay pots, torches, and a trumpet. I was in the army. We never asked the marching band to go in front of us. Right? We were issued weapons. We went to war with weapons. We didn't go to war with trumpets. But what did God ask him to do? Gideon, you're the least of the least. Let's take the least of the least of the least of what's left. And you're going to go and you're going to accomplish what I have for you. And each of us sitting here today have a calling by God. We are gifted by God. And sometimes we're called to do things that are uncomfortable. Sometimes we're called to do things that are our passion, and that's wonderful. When your passion and God's will and your gift meet, that's fun. But sometimes God asks us to do things that are hard, things that make us tremble, things that make us question. God, are you sure? Me? Pray about it. Discern about it. Read scriptures about it. And I promise you, if you get a calling from God, and you ask God for another sign, he'll give it to you if you're paying attention. Because that could come from a word from me. It could come from a word from anybody else in here. It could come from somebody outside of this place who might say, you know what? You're just a really nice person. You really should do this or that. And you'll get an affirmation from God, a sign from God from all kinds of places. So when you're prompted spiritually or orally or any other way, discern, listen, pray, worship. And say, God, speak to me. Is this really me? And sometimes he'll say, no, I just want to make sure you're listening. That's not really for you. That happens. And you'll go, whew. But I promise you, God has something for each of you. And if he can call Gideon, and Gideon can have victory, I guarantee God can bring victory into your life. Let us pray. Almighty God, We thank you for the example of Gideon. And although his life was not perfect, and although he had moments of hesitation, ultimately he surrendered to your will, and you brought victory to the people of Israel. Lord, I wish we had time to enjoy all the richness of the life of Gideon and even his failures in the end, but in these moments and these times, we see that as long as you remain faithful to you, you provided a means of victory, a great victory. Lord, you have victories waiting for us, and we need only to be obedient to your call. May we hear, may we discern, and may we answer. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.